Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We want to talk today about Israel and the situation in Israel. Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. Well, I was watching the Masters Golf Tournament on Saturday, and they had a news break in the broadcast and said, this is what's going on in Israel, and Iran was launching 300 missiles at Israel. They said it was in retaliation for something Israel had done earlier in the month, but Israel had to hunker down, and praise the Lord, none of the bombs, from my knowledge, reached Israel, and there was no damage to speak of. But now Israel is contemplating what their response is going to be toward Iran. And so we want to talk about that today, because that has huge implications for the world. What happens in Israel makes a difference in prophetic truth and what the Lord has said is going to take place in the future. So to help me with this discussion is my good friend and theologian, Dr. Paige Patterson. Dr. Patterson is the past president of Criswell Bible College, past president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, past president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and past president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Patterson, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you so much, Jeff. It's good to be with you. I've been listening on YouTube to some of your sermons, by the way.
Oh, good. Good.
Well, and I was blessed, and anybody would be.
Well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Well, Dr. Patterson, I know you have a tremendous love for the Jewish people and for the land of Israel. And so October 7th, 2023 changed everything when Hamas brutally and violently and satanically attacked the innocents there in the southern part of Israel. And they have been at war ever since. And this latest thing with Iran really escalates the situation. So what's your initial take on what happened on Saturday?
Jeff, I think it was inevitable, because the problem has been Iran all along. Hamas is a problem, and the Houthis are a problem, and Hezbollah is a problem only because financially their bills are being paid by Iran. And so Iran is really the problem, and Iran is an interesting situation, because probably the church today of the Lord Jesus Christ is stronger in Iran than almost anywhere in the world. And so one of the problems about retaliating against Iran is that you have the chance of accidentally killing so many believers who are people who are not happy with the Iranian mullahs and would like to see the whole thing overthrown, but do not have the ability to do that because, of course, they don't have access to weapons or whatever. And so it really it puts Israel in a very difficult situation. And that's another reason to pray for the peace of Jerusalem right now.
Well, Dr. Patterson, when we think about Israel, I think lots of Christians have they have some confusion, because they say, okay, the Bible tells us that Israel is God's chosen people, but Israel rejected her Messiah, and the Lord is dealing with the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So where is Israel in God's dealings in the world right now?
Very important question, Pastor Shreve, and I'm glad to hear that asked, because we need to answer it and say that Israel is not a Christian nation. It'd be hard to put a case out for the fact that the United States is a Christian nation, but the point that I'm making is Israel did reject its Messiah, and according to Romans, judicial blindness has happened to Israel, and that judicial blindness carries with it the fact that she cannot see that the Messiah is the Messiah of Israel. And so we have tremendous response on the part of many in Israel right now, but overwhelmingly it is not a Christian nation. It is, however, a nation that is bound by Judaica, which is, of course, clearly outlined in the Old Testament and is a superior faith to anything that ever has happened on the face of the earth except the advent of Christianity. And so Israel can be depended upon to want peace and to desire peace and to do what they can to achieve peace, and they can be depended on that as only nations who love God and seek His face can be depended upon. And so we have, again, the prophecies in the Old Testament and the New that make it clear that even though Israel has judicial blindness at this point, that they have not ceased to be the apple of God's eye. And they're the object of His love and concern, and in the last days will turn to Christ, the fullness of the nation. And so we are, again, instructed to love Israel and to pray for them because they are the chosen people of God.
So you wrote a commentary, Dr. Patterson, on Revelation. I know that took a long time. It's a lot of work to go verse by verse through the book of the Revelation. But everybody comes to Revelation, and there, you know, it's impossible not to have some presuppositions as to how you see eschatology. And there are different views that people have about that book. And so when you approach the book of the Revelation, especially as it relates to what we're seeing, maybe the beginning of the end, so to speak, how did you approach the book?
Well, I tried to approach it with kindness and generosity because I do believe that the essential eschatological conviction is that Jesus is going to return to the earth. That's what the angel said to the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven. They said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? The same Jesus that you have seen taken away shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go." As long as a man is affirming the certainty of the Lord's return, to me, he is not outside the bounds of the Christian faith, and he should be given deference, and we should deal with him as a brother. Now, that doesn't mean that every view of eschatological things, the end time considerations, every view is right. Every view is not right. And what we do in interpreting the book of Revelation is to try our best dealing with a 2,000-year-old text. And so we're 2,000 years removed from it, and we're trying to understand what it is that John said to us from the Isle of Patmos, and we're struggling with that, and that we should do, and that we must do. And I believe that cogent information is contained in the book. Not everybody sees it. I understand that. We deal with people as dear precious believers if they believe that Christ is in fact coming again. But nevertheless, I believe that essential to understanding the entire message of the Bible is to understand that God has a plan and a purpose that He promised to Abraham 4,000 years ago and has never denied that promise.
Amen. Well, Dr. Patterson, there's a lot being said about Ezekiel 38 and 39 as we see the enemies attack Israel. And we know that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the war of Gog and Magog, that those enemies assemble to the north of Israel. And so with what's going on in Iran, and we know that Russia is going to be involved in that, Iraq would be involved in that, it'd be a number of nations. Where do you see Ezekiel 38 and 39? Where do you put that on a timeline of future events?
Well, it's essential that we not get into date setting. I spend most of my time these days warning Christians about that, because Jesus said, look, no man knows the day or the hour of my return. And in fact, while he was on the earth, he chose not to know that himself. And he said, only my Father in heaven knows that. And there are too many variables for us to be in the date planning business, and Christians need to stay strictly out of that. We need to keep preaching the sufficiency of the cross to save men from their sins. That needs to be the business of the church today, and that we need to stay with. Now, as it concerns Ezekiel, the first thing I would say is start sooner. Start in 36 and 37. If you start at 36 and 37, you find out why it is that God says we're to love Israel. And he says it's not because he loves the Jew any more than he loves the Arab, or more than he loves the Iranian, or more than he loves the American. But it's rather for his great name's sake. And he tells Israel in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, look, I am doing this because you have defamed me, and I'm going to show you and show the whole world that I am God and that I'm faithful to my promises. And for my great name's sake, I'm going to deal with you again. And then, of course, 37 is the famous chapter of dry bones. When Ezekiel is asked in the Valley of Dry Bones, can these bones live? And he knows they can, but he also realizes who he's talking to. And he's hesitant to tell God, no, they can't. And he says, Lord, you know, it was pretty good. And then, of course, the miracle of the bones coming together and all of them standing up, an exceeding great army. And Ezekiel is told, this is Israel. This is what I'm going to do with Israel. I'm going to bring them back from the dead, as it were. And we have seen that happening in our own day and time. And God has been faithful to what he says. Now, the exact time period of 38 and 39 and the battle of Gog and Magog, that is debated among scholars. And I personally think that that is the last great battle of history that occurs at the end of the millennial age. But that it's not perfectly clear in Scripture when that occurs.
Okay. Okay. So so Revelation 20, after the 1,000 years, it's a very similar passage of Scripture. And so you put those two together.
Yes, I do.
Okay. All right. So we got about a minute for a break. But Dr. Patterson, you would say that the next event, not date setting, but the next event on God's prophetic calendar would be the rapture of the church, correct?
Yes, I do believe that. I do believe that there is overwhelming evidence that prior to the events of the Great Tribulation, that God's church, that is every true believer in the world, will be taken to heaven, yes.
Amen. Well, we're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson, theologian and the author of the commentary on the book of the Revelation, along with other commentaries that he's written, but specifically on this. And we're talking about the subject of Israel, as Israel was brutally attacked on October 7th, 2023, and that attack is ongoing as Iran launched 300 missiles against them on Saturday night, Sunday morning. And so we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. So we are up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Paige Patterson. We'll be right back. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions
despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here talking to my friend and theologian, Dr. Paige Patterson. We're talking about the situation in Israel. And I ran across this little clip from John Kennedy, senator from Louisiana, speaking about this issue in an interview. And this is what he had to say concerning Israel and Hamas and Iran.
In the last 60 days, they've already gone wobbly in their support of Israel. The president says it's ironclad. Come on, man. The American people may be poor under Biden, but they're not stupid. We need to stand with Israel. It's very clear. We're not at war with Hamas. Israel's not at war with Hamas or Hezbollah or Yemen. Those are all surrogates for Iran. Those are they're prostitutes. The pimp is Iran. Israel is at war with Iran. Iran hates Americans. Iran hates Jews. Iran wants to kill Americans and Jews. And if we turn the other cheek to them, we're going to get it in the neck.
Dr. Patterson, that was Senator John Kennedy. You agree with what he has to say there?
The only thing I would do any differently, I would make a distinction in Iranians, because it's not true that Iran hates America or hates the Jews. It is true that the mullahs have the leadership in Iran right now, and a substantial part of the people hate the Jews and hate America. That is true. But it's never true of all of them. As a matter of fact, there is an ever-growing segment in Iran, as I indicated earlier, that is very pacific in their desires, and very even committed to Christ in many of them. And we need to feel for those people too. But other than that, the presentation that he made is exactly accurate. And that's to say that our position with Israel is ironclad right now in America is ridiculous. It wobbly at best, and we've always stood with the most righteous nation we could possibly stand with, and that we need to do with Israel right this minute.
Amen. And that that support is not ironclad, as was stated. Joe Kennedy went on to say that Joe Biden is influenced by the Hamas wing of the Democratic Party, and that he needs to go on to Amazon and buy a spine. Never one to mince words. I would imagine he's your kind of guy, Dr. Patterson.
I'm very appreciative of him and of the stand that he takes, yes.
All right, so It seems to me, and help us out with this, the prevailing winds in theological circles don't seem to be toward dispensationalism and a dispensational view of eschatology as it might have been some decades ago. It seems to me as more and more people embrace Reformed theology, that Reformed theology has a very different view from what I was taught early in my Christian life about the rapture and the tribulation and the Antichrist and the Battle of Armageddon. So, Dr. Patterson, help us understand how, just in general, and I know people have different views, but how in general does a Calvinist, somebody with a Reformed theology, view Revelation and end times?
Well, the first thing, we should be entirely fair and say that there is an occasional Calvinist theologian or Reformed theologian who is a premillennialist. That does once in a while happen. And I have several friends who are in that category. So that's not without happening. But secondly, to say how they generally view it, most of them endorse what is called replacement theology. And by replacement theology, we mean that the church has replaced Israel. The problem is to account for all the promises of the Bible about Israel. There are all kinds of promises in there about what God is going to do with Israel. We talked about the one in Ezekiel chapter 36 a while ago. We could talk about the one in Hosea, where it's prophesied that in the last days, God shall do something once again with Israel. We could go on and on to one book after another of the Bible where it seems clear that Israel is the object of the promises, and they've got to account for that some way. And so the way they account for it is they say, well, but because Israel refuses Messiah, God refused them, and so the church is a replacement for Israel. And now all those promises made to Israel actually apply to the church. Well, the church is a wonderful object in God's plan and purpose. And people have called you a churchman, and they are right when they say that. You are a churchman. We are forever churchmen. But that doesn't mean that we've got everything mixed up as a result of it, and we're applying the promises to Israel to the church. And we can't do that. Promises to Israel are made to Israel. And if God doesn't keep his promise to Israel, how would I know that he would keep his promise to me? But if God keeps his promises to Israel, then I know that he'll keep his promise to me. And so that's basically what happens. They apply all of that to Israel, and so they don't see any of the end time circumstances occurring that those of us who are premillennial see. It's hard for them to get around some things like Jesus, for example, in Matthew 24, who prophesies the coming of a period of tribulation such as the world has never seen, nor indeed will ever see again, and even goes so far as to say that if it were not for the fact that time were very limited, were shortened, that is limited to 7 years, no flesh would survive it. It will be so bad. And they have trouble getting around that. That seems to be an anticipation that our Lord had. And he made it very clear there. So I just feel that their theology has led them astray on that. I appreciate many of them and thank God for the sanctity of lives that they exhibit, but I do think they're wrong.
Now, if you adopt replacement theology, which is very similar in my mind to covenant theology, does that those folks that go down that road, they would all then fall into the category, primarily maybe 99%, of being amillennial? There is no millennial kingdom?
No, they split. Half of them are amillennial and half of them are postmillennial. And so in our day, we have seen a revival of postmillennialism. We thought it was pretty well dead, but there is definitely a revival of postmillennialism among those who are reformed. And so some of them fall into that category. But probably still a slight majority would be leaning toward the amillennial position, which sees most of the end time promises as being matters of subjective matters and using language that is vivid but not intending anything actually to happen like that.
So, Dr. Patterson, when we talk about a subject like the rapture of the church, it seems clear to me, 1 Thessalonians 4, that it's very difficult to just explain that away. 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, they all seem to speak of the Lord coming and taking his own away. So if I were a replacement theologian, if I were a amillennialist or a postmillennialist, how do I deal with the rapture?
Well, you deal with it one or two ways. One way they deal with it is to say, well, yes, we're not denying the fact that, the Lord is going to come and we're going to be received to him. What we have a question about is we don't think that it happens in the sequence of events that the premillennialist imagines. And so they say that everything happens pretty much at the end. The Lord comes back and receives us to himself. That ushers in the states of heaven and hell. They see no time for a millennium, a reign of Christ on the earth. They don't see that taking place as the same way that premillennialists do at all. And they think that that's just another way of talking about heaven. And so that's one way that they interpret it. They don't deny that that's going to happen. They just deny the time sequence.
Okay. I was talking to Jeff Kinley, who's one of the prophecy pros. He has a podcast with another fellow, and then the prophecy pros. And he was telling me about, you know, the rapture used to be something that Christians got excited about. It is called in Scripture the blessed hope. And he says there are people that, you know, when he preaches, if he talks about the rapture, he gets the most pushback on that subject. And so let me ask you, Dr. Patterson, why do you think people respond so vehemently against the teaching of the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church?
Well, honestly, I have my suspicion. I think that probably is the result of the triumph in many places of a theology that is reformed. And so I think wherever they get that reformed theology, of course, they're going to fight back against ideas like the rapture. I think it is also the case, to be perfectly fair with everybody, there are some things that seems to me are indelibly established on the pages of Scripture. You just cannot doubt them at all. For example, the resurrection of Christ. That's indelibly there. The return of Christ and to me, even the millennial age is clearly established. There will be a millennial age, and clearly there will be a tribulation. Those things to me are just not debatable in Scripture. Now, what is not as clear is the timing of the rapture. And I have no problem with it myself because I think there is too much evidence in favor of a pre-tribulation rapture, the rapture being the next great prophetic event in history. But I do understand that if I take the favorite scriptures of those who believe, for example, that it's a post-tribulation rapture, you take their favorite scriptures and you leave along the others, then I would then probably be a post-tribulation rapturist if I took only those scriptures, because it's just not clear. So I think that's part of the reason that the fact that you can treat the scriptures as they have treated them, in fairness to them, I would say I understand. George Eldon Ladd certainly made all the case he could for premillennialism, but for post-tribulation premillennialism. And I think he was sincere. I think he was sincerely wrong, but I think he was sincere in it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've heard John MacArthur talk about that, and he said, you know, that view doesn't seem to fit at all with the millennial kingdom. How would you have people then that would populate the millennial kingdom, mortal people?
Yes, John has raised the $64,000 question there. Where did the believers come from in the kingdom? Yeah, exactly.
So, Dr. Patterson, just in the couple minutes we have left, this idea of a pre-wrath rapture, that seems to be fairly new in the last 30, 40 years maybe. What's your take on that?
Well, I think it's one of the grand foibles of all time, because the people who hatched that view announced that they had finally found the view that was going to unite all Christians together, and everybody was going to be a pre-wrath rapturist. Now, the problem is that we've been able to find about 50 of them all together after all these years, and the view hasn't united anybody. It's just become another view, and it has no great virtue and simply does not hold up in light of the scriptures at all.
So Revelation 6 is the beginning of the tribulation with the breaking of the first seal, correct, in your view?
That's what I'm teaching through the book again right now in my Sunday school class, and I'll get to chapter 6 in about 2 weeks, and that's the view that I'm taking. When the seventh seal book, the seals are broken, you have the beginnings of the Great Tribulation. That's exactly right.
Amen. Well, Dr. Patterson, thank you so much for being my guest today. It's always a pleasure. You're a hero of mine, and so I appreciate you greatly, my brother.
Thank you, and it's good to be with you, Jeff. God bless.
God bless. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Give me a call, and let's talk.
If we're pod, if you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we've been talking to Dr. Paige Patterson about Israel and what is going on in the Middle East and the attack from Iran, and now we're awaiting Israel's response. I did hear, Benjamin Netanyahu, their attitude is, if you hurt us, we will hurt you. And if you attack us, we're going to attack you. And that's the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth kind of approach. And so Israel knows that they can't, the only way that you deal with those powers in the Middle East that are Islamic, all they know is smash mouth. If you kowtow to them, that doesn't work. As Senator Joe Kennedy from Louisiana said, peace through weakness never works, not with these hard-armed men. So all they know is when you stand up to the bully and punch them harder than they punched you. And so I think Israel is going to do that. And where that goes from this point, God only knows, but we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And one thing Dr. Patterson said that I was a little surprised about is that he thinks the war, Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39, is the war talked about in Revelation chapter 20. And there's dispute about that. I think that that is probably a separate thing. I think that that may come right around the time of the rapture of the church. And so we might disagree there. But you know, good and godly brothers can disagree on finer points of theology in terms of, especially eschatology, in terms of when these things are going to take place. You know, we're not to be date setters. We don't know. We're to live ready for the Lord's return. But I do think if we see a coalition of powers coming from the north to attack Israel, that's what's described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And God will defend his people. And as Dr. Patterson said, Israel may have rejected her Messiah, but if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And God has made promises to Israel, and Israel is still the apple of his eye, and they will one day turn and see that Jesus is their Messiah, as it prophesies in the book of Zechariah. Well, we're taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And we have Joe on the line from Tennessee. Joe, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Pastor Jeff, I'm just going to tell you, you're one of my very favorite, say that, you know, charity.
Oh, thanks, brother.
I was just to Dr. Patterson, who I have supported over the years, but to say that all Calvinists are, he's lumping them as hyper-Calvinists. Most Calvinists that I know are not hyper-Calvinists, are more of a classical Calvinist. And the Calvinists that I know, I don't know of any that don't believe in the rapture. Or I know the hyper-Calvinists would believe in the replacement theology. John MacArthur, who's quoted all the time by a go-to person, look at him. He's Calvinist, and he would not be classified as a replacement theology person.
Right. Well, I think Dr. Patterson was careful, Joe. If you go back and listen, I think he's careful to say this is, you know, you can't make blanket statements about everyone is like this. But in general, that tends to be. And, you know, I've talked to Dr. Patterson before about John MacArthur, and he said, well, John was, he said John believes as we believe and about end times, and John will spell that out. But John was influenced by his dad, Jack MacArthur, who was Baptist. And I was at the Shepherd's Conference last year, and John did the closing ceremony, the closing sermon, and it was all on the book of Zechariah. And he was talking to a crowd that does not believe in general. Most of those guys in there do not believe like he believes with you know, the church is separate from Israel, and these promises to Israel are going to come true. And so, Dr. Patterson would be quick to say that's not true for everyone, but in general, this is what Calvinists have gone to, because their understanding of eschatology is not a premillennial understanding. That there's going to be, you know, the rapture of the church, and then the breaking of the seals by the Antichrist. He will be revealed, and then there's going to be, you know, the restoration of Israel in terms of their temple and temple sacrifices, and then you have the abomination of desolation that's talked about in Daniel, where the abominable one will make desolate the temple and declare himself God, as it's talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then there will be a great tribulation. He had mentioned that, you know, anybody that rejects the idea that there is going to become a, you know, that Revelation is future, that hasn't happened yet, and the things that are told in Revelation are to come. You have major trouble when Jesus talks about the Great Tribulation. A lot of them try and say, well, that happened in 70 AD when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, but these things have not been fulfilled yet. These things are future. And so, I agree with you, Joe, but I don't think Page said that.
Well, I must have not got that all. I tell you what, John MacArthur's got an excellent commentary on Revelation. That's what I'm in right now.
Yeah. But, no, John is excellent. And he would definitely be in the minority of the Reform camp when it comes to his view on eschatology.
Well, I appreciate that, brother. God bless.
God bless. Thanks, Joe. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your kind comments. We have Jay on the line from Texas. Jay, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Do amillennialists, do they believe that the tribulation occurred in 70 A.D. and that we're actually living in the millennium now? And do they also, like the postmillennialists, believe that things will continue to get better toward the end times before Jesus returns?
Yeah, great question. I'm not sure about how they view that. You know, it's kind of funny, Jay. So when I became a Christian, I was immediately introduced to dispensational theology, you know, which is just a way of saying that God's dealing with the church, but he hasn't forgotten Israel, and the church is not Israel. It's two separate things, and that the Lord has laid out for us in Revelation the things that are going to take place, and there is going to be a man of sin, a man of lawlessness, as discussed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there is going to be a rapture of the church that's discussed very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so, yeah, I don't understand how people miss that or just explain it all away. It doesn't make sense to me. And so I don't have a good answer for your question because I'm not sure what they think about that. You know, I had a class in seminary when I was at Southwestern, and the teacher was amillennial, and he just said, you know, Revelation is just a way of saying, you know, good triumphs over evil. And it's like, man, the Lord went to a lot of trouble to spell all this out for John when he could have said what you said in a sentence, good triumphs over evil. There's a lot more in the book of the Revelation than just that. Obviously, good does triumph over evil. Obviously, those in Christ win, and those of us who put our faith and trust in God and his provision for our sin, we win in the end, and there is an eternal state. I don't think anybody denies Revelation 21 and 22 when there's a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But good question on the other. I'm not sure. I'd have to ask Dr. Patterson that, what they believe about that stuff.
All right. Well, thank you so much. I sure appreciate you and your encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible, just like MacArthur. So your Q&As are just right on like his. I really enjoy listening to them.
Very kind, Jay. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. We have Joseph on the line from Tennessee. Joseph, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
How you doing this morning, sir?
Very, very well. How are you?
Outstanding.
Go ahead.
Okay, yeah, my question is, it's hard for me to reconcile a pre-rapture tribulation with the teachings of the apostles. You know, Paul himself said we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And if any man will live godly in Christ, that he shall suffer persecution. Mm-hmm. And so it's hard for me to reconcile the teaching of the apostles with such a thing. You know, to me, it sounds more like that's escapology. It's teaching people to, you know, where you're going to escape the big trouble and everything like that. When as a church, we should be teaching people how to suffer, especially Christians, to prepare for suffering, because we will go through these things and we must endure to the end in order to receive a full reward. That's my take.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that, Joseph, and thank you for sharing that. Okay, so my response to that would be 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the tribulation period is God's wrath poured out on an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. Well, we're not unbelieving. We're not Christ-rejecting. We're the bride of Christ. And as Dr. Ed Heinsohn said, you know, you don't beat up your bride before the wedding. And, you know, we are promised the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so it would make sense that you take your bride out before you pour your wrath out. Now, obviously, the Christian life, I mean, there's persecution in the Christian life. The apostles suffered Yea, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And so as we stand up and speak up for the truth, we are going to be hated. We are going to be pursued. The word persecution literally means to pursue. And we are going to experience difficulties. But there's a big difference between tribulation. Jesus said that in John 16:33. In the world, you have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world, versus the great tribulation. And the tribulation period, those 7 years of Jacob's trouble that are talked about in the book of Daniel, and then explained more in the book of the Revelation, starting in chapter 6. And so I do think that the Lord does take us out before he pours out his wrath on the world. And that's why the rapture is called our blessed hope. If we didn't have that, then all that we would be preparing for is just suffering and death. And that's not... comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. That's the comfort of the church. And so as one has pointed out, one theologian, as pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture person, he said, you know, there's nothing given to the church in the book of the Revelation. This is how you respond to all these all this coming upon the church. The church is not mentioned. It's mentioned in chapter 2, mentioned in chapter 3, and is not mentioned again. We're called up, as John was called up, the Spirit of the Lord, like the sound of a trumpet, said, come up here. And he was immediately in heaven, and then he sees everything taking place from the vantage point of heaven, starting in chapter 6. And then in chapter 19, verse 11, the church comes back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a great passage of Scripture, Revelation 19. And it says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. I don't believe that's speaking of angels, although angels will be coming with him, the holy angels. I think that's talking about the raptured church who has been glorified, the bride of Christ, and we come with him because the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. We're never separated from the Lord once he comes to get us at the rapture. But I appreciate you sharing your view, Joseph, and God bless you. Thank you for listening to the program. We have Jane on the line from Texas. Jane, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, thank you. And my question is, what is the true Sabbath? Saturday or Sunday for Christians? And does that have to do with the separation between the Jews and Christians?
Yeah, very good question. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's commandment number 4. And how does that translate to today? In the early church, when Jesus rose on Sunday, the emphasis was on the Lord's day. And John talks about that in Revelation chapter 1. And he says, I was in the Spirit, Revelation 1:10, on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is Sunday. And so the early church met on Sunday, the Lord's day, resurrection day. And so there was a change from Sabbath for the Jews to Sunday, resurrection day, for the Christian. And that is hotly debated, Jane, but that is the difference there. Well, I'm sorry, Craig from Louisiana, we did not get to you today, but I appreciate you listening to the program. Appreciate you calling in, and please call in again, and we'll discuss your question. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. It's a joy and a privilege to get to speak to you each morning here on American Family Radio. You can listen to any of the programs. Just go to AFR.net, and all those past programs are there on our podcast. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, put on the full armor of God, and be the witness that God wants you to be. And know this, God will use you in a powerful way. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.